I often think of that passage, the first book of the Bible. You know, the first book written in the Bible was the book of Job. It was written 500 years before Genesis, because Job lived 500 years before Moses, who wrote Genesis. Perhaps you didn't know that, some of you didn't know it. But the first, Job is put in the middle of the Bible because all the poetic books are put together. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, but they're not all written together. The Bible has not been put together in the order in which it was written. Even the Gospels, Mark was written long before Matthew, and Thessalonians was written before the other epistles. So the letters are not put in this proper order. But if it were put in the proper order, Job would be number one. Because he lived 500 years before Moses, and he wrote that about his experience with God. And the interesting thing, or whoever wrote it was there, the thing that comes to me from that book is that when God wanted to write a book for man called the Bible, the first book he wrote was not about the creation of the heaven and earth. God said, that can wait another 500 years. I want to first write about a man of God whom I was proud of. That's the first book he wrote. And that excites me. Lord, you're more interested in a man of God whom you can be proud of on earth, whom you can point out to the devil and say to the devil, have you seen a man like Job? There's nobody like him on the whole earth. That's the first book of the Bible. Not the heaven and earth. Creation of heaven and earth. So many people have arguments about heaven and earth. And what is the gap between verse 1 and 2? I tell you, I'm not interested. I'm interested in the book of Job. Can the Lord point me out to the devil and say, have you seen a man like him? All these people who argue about whether the world was created in 6 days or millions of years, I'm not interested. That's not the first book of the Bible for me. It's Job. Don't get taken up with all these arguments that clever people have. Be like a little child, and you'll find that the Lord is interested in a man whom he can point out to Satan, a family, a home that he can point out to Satan. You know, the devil says to God, look at all the hypocrites there are. Even in Job's time, there were all those preachers who were hypocrites. And God said, yeah, there are a lot of hypocrites, a lot of hypocritical Christians today. There are preachers who are making money. But have you seen that man who lives on that street in that town? Can God say that about you? Can he say that about you? Can he say that about your church? And the devil says, look at all these churches, God. They are seeking their own. They're living for money, and they're... But God says, yeah, that's all true. What you say is true about all these churches. But have you seen this one that meets on this particular street? They don't even have a building of their own. Have you seen that one? Church is not a building. Have you seen those people who form a church there? That should be our longing. That God should be able to point our church out to the devil. That should be our greatest longing. It's certainly my greatest longing. I remember when we started our first church, that's exactly that came to my heart. I said, Lord, I don't care what all of Christendom thinks of us, whether we are heretics or whatever they call us. I want you to be able to point us out to the devil and say, there's a group of people who love one another, who will lay down their lives for one another, who are not seeking their own, who are seeking the glory of God. They're not competing with each other to show that one's greater than the other. No. They do things in secret without the other people knowing what they did. And they don't want any honor. They don't want any money. They don't want any honor. They don't want anything for themselves. Have you seen that church? And the devil's mouth is shut. I remember as a young man, before I ever started, you know, planning churches, when I was just me alone, before my marriage also, I read that verse in Job and I said, Lord, can you point me out to the devil? There's a man who studies the scripture day and night, because he wants to know what I'm like. Not to preach sermons. I said, Lord, I want to study the scriptures. And I started studying the scriptures from the time I was baptized, I studied the scriptures. Every spare moment, I just studied the scriptures. I didn't know that God was going to give me a teaching ministry in the church. I had no clue about that, and I had no interest in that. I wanted to read the Bible to know what God's mind was like. I said, I want to know God's heart. That's why I read the Bible. And can God say that about you? There's a young man, there's a young woman there Have you seen him? He's not like all the others who are more interested in watching television and listening to all those useless stories they have there, who study the Bible and understand my ways and understand my thoughts. If God can't see that in you, my brothers, sisters, know you're sitting here in a conference and listening to all these wonderful things and accumulating more knowledge. You're just wasting your time. Be a man and a woman whom God can point out to the devil. That is the most important thing. If you've got a family, you're married, say, Lord, I want you to be able to point out my home to the devil. See, they're not just behaving nicely when other people are around. It makes no difference if nobody's there. The way they behave with each other, husband and wife, it's as if Jesus is actually living in that home. Look at the way they talk to each other. I'm talking about the devil, God asking the devil, go and watch that husband and wife. Watch them when nobody's watching them. See how they talk to each other. See how when things go wrong, how they react to it. When there's not enough money, see how they live. See if they waste their money in their home, or whether they are frugal and careful with money. See how they bring up their children. See how they discipline their children and teach them God's ways. Look at them. Learn something from them. See how they are kind to others and good to others. What a testimony. Oh, look at that family, look at that church. That's what we should long for. Then God should be able to say, that's what I learned from the book of Job, the first book when God wrote. And we also see something in that book that a person, God demonstrated in that book, that when a man follows me, it doesn't mean he won't face trials. In the entire Bible, there's nobody who faced as great a trial as Job. Nobody. So what do you learn from the first book of the Bible? That people who follow me will go through many trials. Imagining losing all your children and all your business in one day. Have you ever heard of anything? It's almost like fiction. The people who say it didn't actually happen. It did happen. Because James quotes about Job in James chapter 5. It's true. It's not fiction. That a man on earth lost all his 10 children in one day. And lost all his business in one day too. And what did he do at the end of it? He fell down before God and said, God, I have no complaints. I came to this world naked. And when I go out of this world, I'll go naked. All the time on earth you gave me, you have every right to take away what you gave from me. Where do you find Christians like that? Job puts many of us to shame. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have conferences. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't know about Jesus dying for our sins. We know so much. And he never questioned God. That's how it was in the beginning. We know that later on he did question God. And that's because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. But because I have the Holy Spirit, I never have to get into Job chapter 3 onwards. I can live in Job chapter 1 and 2 all my life. Never go into Job chapter 3 onwards, which is all questioning why I did this, why that. Because I have the Holy Spirit. I don't ever question. Whatever God does, I say, God, there must be some purpose. Job didn't have Romans 8:28 that told him that everything worked for good. He didn't have 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says he'll never allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But I have that. I have all those promises. And therefore, I don't have questions. I don't have to. Job is like a person who's always, why God, why have you treated me like this and this, that and the other. And occasionally he'd rise up and I know my Redeemer lives. That's not the way we're supposed to live. With occasional spurts of faith. Continuously. Our life must be one of continuously. The Bible says, the path of the righteous is like the shining light, like the light of the dawn that becomes brighter and brighter and brighter till Jesus comes again. It's a beautiful verse, Proverbs 4:18. The way God wants a Christian to live is Proverbs 4 verse 18, the path of the righteous. He says it's like sunrise. That's when you're born again. It's the dark before that. Sunrise is when you're born again, and then the noonday position is Christ's return to the earth. And from the time you're born again till Christ's coming, it says it just gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. The sun never backslides, by the way. It never goes back. He's just steadily going up, and that is God's perfect plan for every one of us. Now, I never knew that for so many years of my life. I thought backsliding is a regular part of most Christians' lives. It is not. When you backslide, you're out of the will of God. I say, Lord, I want to be in the will of God. At least from the time I got light, I want to be in the will of God. I want every day to be better than the previous one. I want to become better and better with more of this onion of selfishness peeled off. Not yet fully like Christ, but growing in faith.